Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Moeller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Moeller, call toll-free nationwide. 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Moeller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Moeller Program. When you talk about so many of the issues we face today, worldview conflicts, you know, they often have as the basic dynamic two groups with very different worldviews that oppose each other over various political, cultural, moral issues. And you can see it. You can see how the lines divide. It's like the great scholar Thomas Sowell speaks of as a conflict of visions. What you see are two people, two groups, two different organizations, and many times two huge parts of the country that are divided over a basic question. And it's because of the basic fundamental distinction between the worldviews at stake. And so when in the media they talk about so many of these divides, they talk about liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, believer, secularist, we know there are even deeper issues than that. And if you ever wondered how it worked, what an illustration we have in a USA Today cover story from this week on embryos, human embryos, that are left over from IVF clinics when couples use IVF technology and then decide they are not going to use, that is, implant in the womb of the mother, the other embryos. And in one of the obscenities of our current day, they even refer to them as excess embryos. Now, I wrote about this on my website today at albertmoeller.com, an article that really gets to this. We're going to be talking about this. I made reference to the article earlier this week, but the more I looked at it, I have to tell you, it's one of those articles that just wouldn't let me go because there's just so much in there. And in particular, for Christians, there is more than there would be for others. Because when we talk about these worldview conflicts, it's easy for us to think about the big groups, the big opposition, the kind of stuff that makes the headline news and the Fox News Network and all the rest. It's a little more intense. Indeed, it's a lot more intimate when you talk about a worldview clash like this between a couple. This USA Today cover story dealing with what to do with these embryos features two couples, not just one, but two couples, where the husband and the wife are at odds over the question. We're going to be looking at just how much at odds they are when you look at the language they use. Now, I said Christians have another stake in this. First of all, our Christian responsibility is to look at that and try to figure out what's going on and realize, boy, this is a worldview conflict if ever there was one, because it comes right down to what it means to be human and whether or not God decides what it means to be human, and then what is our responsibility to protect human dignity. But, you know, there's something else, and it's something that, that on this Friday it's good for us to discuss, and that is this. Every once in a while I have Christians ask me, why is it so important that a Christian marry a fellow Christian? And why do we have this command that we not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Boy, if you ever needed an illustration to that, just look at the two marriages that are featured in this USA Today cover story. They're operating out of two different worldviews. I don't mean the two different couples. I mean within each of these marriages. The husband and the wife are operating out of fundamentally different worldviews. You have, in both cases, one spouse that would rather have the embryos destroyed than adopted, and the other that would rather have the embryo adopted than destroyed. And when it comes right down to it, it's because they have fundamentally different understandings of life, fundamentally different understandings of human dignity, absolutely different understandings of the moral status of the embryo. And that's just a reminder to us that you talk about being unequally yoked. When it comes to the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, you are inevitably bringing on this kind of worldview conflict, not just over embryos, but over virtually every important issue of life. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment, and it's one of those intersections we've been following this week where science untethered from its moral moorings sets up these conflicts where inevitably we have to make decisions that reveal what really are our deepest beliefs. First, to review some issues in the news, Mary Cheney's back in the news, and that's one of those issues that's even related to what we're talking about here, because Mary Cheney, as you know, the openly lesbian daughter of the Vice President of the United States, had the announcement made just a few weeks ago that she is expecting, just before Christmas came the announcement that she's expecting a baby along with her partner. Now, again, this would be impossible in any natural form of human reproduction, so we're talking here about another one of the consequences of the development of in vitro fertilization technologies, and here you have it. And, of course, this has been quickly politicized. And I am frustrated by the fact that many people say, you know, we just can't make any comment about this. It's a personal issue. Well, first of all, every significant moral issue is for someone a personal issue. But that doesn't mean it's ever merely personal. When we talk about human dignity, we talk about human reproduction, it's never merely personal. Furthermore, Those who would make the argument that this is simply a personal matter would have to explain why a White House spokesman is the one that made the announcement. The average couple, no matter what their constitution that is having a baby, does not have a White House spokesperson make the announcement. That, by its very definition, means this is a public and not just a personal issue. But what I've talked about on this program before is that what this reveals is the fact that even among many conservatives, even among many who would identify themselves as Christians, there's a back off on these moral issues when someone we know and love becomes involved. And that's what's in many ways is going on here. People say, I know this is wrong, but given who this is, we're not going to talk about it. That is a moral inconsistency that we simply cannot allow. Now, I've been receiving a lot of mail about this. It's very interesting. This New York Times story that came out just yesterday on Mary Cheney has her quoted saying, I look at myself. I have a successful career, an incredible partner. We're about to have a child, and we are incredibly fortunate in that we have the financial means to be able to do that. And then talking about some who would say that women have too many choices today, she says, but this notion that women today are overwhelmed with choices, she went on to say, my grandmother would have killed to have those choices. Well, her grandmother didn't have the choices, at least some of these, because the culture would not have tolerated them, because marriage was understood to be what marriage always has been, and when it comes to a lot of these reproductive issues, obviously the technologies did not exist. And it's just another reminder to us of the double-edged moral character of these highly advanced reproductive technologies. Yes, they allow some married couples to have children, but the same technology freeing procreation from its basic marital context and physical context then also makes it possible for other persons to have babies. Also in the New York Times, just in recent days, there in the hospitals in New York, hospitals are preparing for at least a trial in a womb transplant. And already there are many women signing up, but of course immediately in the media, there's speculation, well, if it can be implanted in another woman, perhaps it can be implanted in a man. Just another one of the reminders that science unhinged from its moral moorings inevitably leads to this kind of conflict. Well, speaking of conflict, a lot of Americans are getting ready for a conflict they intend to enjoy this weekend. Super Bowl 41 in Miami, the Chicago Bears versus the Indianapolis Colts. Interesting dimensions to this, of course, when you look at coaches Tony Dungy and Lovie Smith, you're looking at the first pairing of African-American head coaches in NFL history, the Super Bowl. That's something good about America right there. And I take a particular interest in the fact that both of these coaches have made very public declarations of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not something that, is just a matter of peripheral cultural interest insofar as, at least in the case of Tony Dungy, this is a man who's gone through a trial by fire and has spoken of how that he and his wife survived it simply by the grace and mercy of God in the death of their son. The Super Bowl is a big deal. An estimated crowd of 90 million watching, obviously not there in Miami in the stadium, all around America, most looking at televisions, and they're going to see a lot of TV commercials. The Wall Street Journal is warning that many of those commercials are going to be very raunchy. As a matter of fact, it looks like the advertising trend for Super Bowl 41 is the offensive. The headline in the Wall Street Journal today, watching Super Bowl ads could make viewers cringe. One of them involves a bunny stomping a mouse with violence. Others involve things I'm not about to talk about on this radio program. But what's going on here? Observers of the advertising world say it's just the next step. And it comes down to a contested and very crowded field of ads. The advertisers are trying to get out front, and they're talking about the general coarseness in society leading to the coarsening of the advertising. And then, furthermore, the Wall Street Journal, which is, after all, the nation's newspaper that takes primary attention to business, well, they run a big story in today's edition about the fact that one of the big new growth industries around the Super Bowl event is halftime shows in the local home. That is, a lot of people are throwing parties where they have Super Bowl themes and Super Bowl watching is the main event, and instead of watching the halftime festivities, if you're going to call them that, in Miami, they intend to have festivities of their own. And the Wall Street Journal says many of these are openly pornographic and erotic. And so what you have here, again, you're talking about the coarsening of society. You have many people actually staging things that would have been illegal, just a matter, and the paper acknowledges this, that it would have been illegal in jurisdictions maybe just a few years ago. Now they're becoming the thing that supposedly respectable citizens do in their own homes. We are living in very strange times, and all you have to do is just look at the cultural phenomena around us, and you're reminded of this time and time again. The coarsening of this society means the things that would have been illegal just a few years ago are normalized. But just because they are normalized in the culture, we're the people who have to know, that doesn't make them normal. For Christians, the touchstone by which we measure what is right and wrong is not the changing tastes of the culture around us, but rather the never-changing Word of God and the Christian responsibility to apply that Word to the contemporary age and understand that there are expectations made of us that the world just may not ever understand. That's also a part of our Christian testimony. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. The phone, 877-893-8255. All across America and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mohler Program. You know, the amazing thing is that many people do not even know they have a worldview. I mean, they know they have arms and legs and face, and they know they have a heart and brain and all the rest. They know they have ideas, but they're not consciously aware of the fact that they actually operate out of a mental structure we call a worldview. And that may sound really esoteric and kind of academic to you, but let me tell you, you need to know how this works. We can't rethink every issue from the ground zero every day, every moment of our lives. We have basic convictions, basic principles of thought that really shape the way we think. And this is so fundamental because, for instance, we either believe that there are absolute truths or we believe that there are not. And of course, even beyond that, we either believe that there is a God or that there is not a God. We believe there's a God who's spoken to us in His Word and in scripturated revelation, or we don't believe that. What a fundamental distinction. I mean, just think about that. If you believe there is a God, you're not going to share much in common about the ultimate issues in life with someone who thinks there isn't a God. Or take someone that believes in God's creation of the universe versus one who believes in evolution. Just today I was reading an evolutionary theorist, and it's just really frightening stuff in terms of his argument that it would be better if human beings had never come to be. And well, you know, Christians can't go there because we don't see human beings as the accidental byproduct of some kind of blind naturalistic evolution. We understand human beings to be the creatures made in the image of God, whom He created according to His Word for His glory to bear His image. Well, you know, you have a fundamental distinction there. And worldviews operate at many different levels, both conscious and unconsciously. We're not always thinking, oh, there's my worldview at work, but it is always at work. When we make a purchase at the store, our worldview is at work. We're making a decision. We're going to do this or we're going to do that. We're going to pay this way. We're going to pay that way. It may not be a deep issue that gets right down to the fundamentals of our beliefs, but we operate out of that worldview. I tell you where it really does come up. When you see your kid misbehaving, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, oh, never mind, he's just expressing himself? Or are you going to say, hey, listen, Tiger, you're going to get punished for that? That you're operating out of two different worldviews there. One of them says, hey, the human being's a basically good little critter who just needs to express himself. And the other worldview says, hey, a kid has to be taught how to obey and must be taught to obey. And you're going to have to use some force as parents, some real authority in order to make that happen. You just think about how this shapes your understanding of education, your understanding of economics, your understanding of life. Your understanding of what to do with a human embryo. That's the cover story in USA Today from this week that really is our concern. USA Today, fundamental issue. What do couples decide to do with, and here's a perverse word we just have to use because that's what the way they put it in the media, excess human embryos. Why are they excess? Because in order to make the in vitro fertilization technology cost effective, these laboratories create more human embryos than are ever intended to be implanted in the woman's womb. And right now across America, there are hundreds of thousands of frozen human embryos. That means, by biblical definition, hundreds of thousands of frozen human beings, yes, in embryonic state, but still human beings deserving and possessing human dignity. And the big decisions is what to be made on. There are basically four different alternatives. Either at great cost you pay to preserve them, or you decide to destroy them, or you donate them for medical research, or you allow them to be adopted. Now notice that those two middle options both mean the destruction of the human embryo. The first means we're just delaying our decision. And by the way, that is also a decision of sorts because it turns out the embryos do not do well over long expanses of time in the incredibly low chirogenic conditions in which they are frozen and stored. So you're really looking at two options, either destroy or allow the embryo to be destroyed, or on the other hand, allow the embryo to be adopted. Or we could also say, reverse your decision and decide to actually implant these embryos in the wife's womb. But anyway, what makes the news story at USA Today most interesting is the fact that it takes us into the inner lives of two different couples. And I want to read to you what you may have read in USA Today. Here's one couple. Ingrid Jansen peers through a vapor of liquid nitrogen at frozen embryos conceived for her in a petri dish 4 years ago. It's the first time she's eyed the surplus from the in vitro fertilization procedure that brought her son, Dylan, now three, into the world. "It's surreal," she said, as an embryologist fishes out the thin straw containing eight embryos stored at a fertility clinic where she was treated and now works as a nurse. "I don't think about them much," she said, "because I have two children at home that keep me busy." Then she says this, or the paper says this, Jansen, who is not religious, wants to donate her embryos for research. She says giving them to an infertile couple is, quote, not an option, end quote, because it would be like giving away my own child, my own DNA. Gardner is Catholic, that is, her husband is Catholic, and he objects. He says stem cell research, which dismantles embryos, is destroying human life and opposes it for his, quote, son's siblings, end quote. Says the wife, it's very difficult for us to decide. Now, that's just the first of the two couples, and actually the more interesting of the two couples, I think, as set out in the story. Because just listen to the language they used. You talk about a clash of worldviews, not just between two great opposing forces in society, not between conservatives and liberals, or conservatives and libertarians, or progressives and traditionalists, or believers and secularists, or Democrats or Republicans. This is between husband and wife. You talk about the intimacy of a worldview clash. But let's also talk about how deep this conflict of worldviews really gets. Listen to the language. The wife refers to these embryos simply as, quote, my own DNA. Meanwhile, her husband refers to these same embryos as my son's siblings. Wow. You talk about a conflict. You know, how do you counsel in there? And, you know, what do you do in terms of that marital therapy? Because I can't imagine many questions that would get to a more basic level of what it means to be human and what it means to be responsible for human dignity. One of the things I noted when I mentioned this cover story before is that it's impossible to imagine that this wife or mother could say the same thing about her living children, that is, her children that right now are running around the room, that they are merely her DNA. So she's making a fundamental distinction, saying the embryo is not a human being. I'm not going to treat this embryo as if it is a human being. I'm not going to treat this embryo as if it's human. It's simply, well, some people call it biomass or biomatter. She calls it simply my DNA. And notice, and I can't describe this as anything other than narcissistic. She says she would rather the embryos be destroyed than someone else would possess and nurture and love and raise her DNA. Meanwhile, her husband says, look, I'm opposed to the destruction of human embryos, and these embryos are my son's siblings. And every once in a while, you meet a couple and you say, I'd really like to know what goes on in the, you know, the dinner conversation around that table. How does this husband and this wife relate to each other in the midst of a question that's going to have to be answered? I mean, just remember that. It's going to have to be answered. And there's really no middle ground between allow the embryos to be adopted, allow them to live, allow them to be nurtured and loved, and, on the other hand, destroy them. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. There is a sub-point to this that's very important to me, and so many young Christians come up to me from time to time and say, why is it so important, why is it so urgent that a Christian marry another Christian? Do you need any greater illustration than this? Do you need any greater illustration of how impossible it is to have the kind of intimacy you should have in marriage if you don't share what's most important in your entire life at the most fundamental level of who you know yourself to be? And if there is anything, and there is, that shows that with a greater clarity than the question of human embryos that is USA Today's concern, it is indeed one's relationship with Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is not just a fundamental kind of reformation of your worldview. It's total. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, the old has passed away, behold, all things become new. We ought to have an interesting conversation about this issue at all these levels. This is your invitation to call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'm Albert Mohler, and we'll be right back.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back, folks. I just wonder out there, what would you say? I know this is very personal, but this is a very personal issue with public consequences. What would you say if your spouse said, I would rather destroy these embryos rather than allow someone to adopt them? By the way, just in the last several hours, I received email from a couple that had just completed an embryo adoption. And one of their frustrations is that so few people even know about them, and so few Christians. But, you know, that's another reality we have with absolute relevance in this front page story in USA Today, because one of the options open to these couples is to allow adoption. And that's something a lot of Christian couples are looking into. Some of them call them snowflake adoptions, which is kind of a sweet way of referring to those frozen embryos. And knowing that we're the people as Christians who are supposed to know that those are human beings made in the image of God, and we should speak on behalf of them and encourage those who would rescue them. Very interesting days in which we're living. What would you say? What would you say if one of your friends, a couple, was divided like this? How would you help bring some clarity to the situation? And what does this say to you just about the whole issue of marriage and how important it is to share a basic worldview? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I was talking to a couple of young folks just in recent days, and I said, you know, you better make really sure in conversation with your prospective spouse, in this case I was talking to young guys about prospective wives, that you're really on the same page on a lot of things, because you can't take anything for granted. You know, you need to talk about everything about the spiritual life, about your Christian commitment. You need to talk about everything about your finances and how you're going to handle Christian stewardship. You need to talk about your understandings of debt and understandings of work, and of course understandings of gender roles, the biblical roles for a man and a woman, and of course about children, and not just about whether you want them, but you know, the how many and the what's the philosophy of child rearing and child discipline and education and all that. None of this stuff is neutral of all these worldview consequences. And you know, when it talks in the scripture, Paul's command is very clear about not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It gets right down to that most basic issue, that you should not expect that a Christian and a non-Christian could share a common concern on all these issues. Because just given the Christian commitment, the Christian understanding to what God has revealed in His Word, you're going to come up with very, very different understandings. And sometimes, even among Christians, there can be different understandings. And that's where you don't just throw your hands up in resignation. That's where you go to the Word of God and see what God's Word says and draw principles out of God's Word. And that's also where you go to your church and say, look, we wouldn't pretend to be smart enough to figure this out. We need help. We need help figuring this out. And that's where the community of believers, under mutual submission to the Lordship of Christ and to the authority of God's Word, needs to come together and say, we need to help this couple figure this out. What would you say? What would you say if the couple next door came to you and said, boy, we're divided over this. What in the world do we do? The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Looking at this USA Today story, by the way, I said there were two couples. I mentioned the first of these couples, but the second couple is also very, very interesting. Alexandra Chisholm Chait, I'm reading from the USA Today, calls herself a person of faith that says government should not be instituting religious morality on research after $250,000 in fertility treatment. You didn't hear me wrong there. $250,000 in fertility treatment, including 14 rounds of IVF and a daughter born through a surrogate mother. She's weighing what to do with four embryos. I mean, you can just peel so much out of that paragraph in USA Today. First of all, you have a woman who says that she is a person of faith, whatever that means, but says government should not be instituting religious morality on research, end quote. Well, what morality does she think should be, to use her word, instituted? But beyond that, what I think she's insinuating is that only persons with a basic Christian morality would care about the embryo anyway. So anyone that comes up and says the embryo is deserving of protection must be operating out of a Christian worldview, which should have no public consequence in a secular state. That seems to be what her argument is. But again, I said there's conflict within the couple. It says here that this wife is leaning toward giving them to another infertile couple. That's the reverse of the first couple we looked at. But her husband, Nicholas Aboud, wants to donate them for stem cell research so that more people could benefit. That's another weird understanding. You know, if nothing else, that's what you call a utilitarian understanding of the embryo. It's there for some good, And if through stem cell research more people would be helped, then that's the right way to use it. Well, there again, you have a conflict between a Christian understanding of the embryo and what philosophers would call utilitarian understanding of the embryo. The utilitarian understanding sees the embryo as a means. You can do just about anything you want with it, so long as it's for a good purpose or a good end. That's where Christians have to say, you know, that's a very seductive logic. It has everything going for it, but truth. We can't go there, because to go down that road is to undermine human dignity. You undermine it for the embryo, you undermine it for the infant, and from the infant to the human, to the nursing home, you know the drill. And we'll be right back. Welcome back. We have some technical issues with callers. Lines are up. We'd love to hear from you. The phone number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's say a couple next door comes to you for advice, just like out of this USA Today cover story. One of the spouses says, I think we ought to allow these embryos to be destroyed. Another one comes along and says, no, I think we ought to allow them to be adopted. How do you enter into that conversation? How do you try to bring some understanding there? What would you say? Phone number is 877-893-8255. When you start looking at this, you realize this operates at so many different levels. And it raises the whole question, of course, about in vitro fertilization. And I get a lot of kickback when I talk about this, but you will also perhaps want to know that at my website at albertmohler.com, M-O-H-L-E-R.com, you can find a major essay I have written on this, published as a book chapter and a book on Christian ethics, in which the question was, test tube babies, that's what they were called back then, yes or no? And my answer was no, precisely because of some of the complications we're talking about right here on this program. And, you know, at the very minimum, and I wish I could say more about this, but time just does not allow in this context. At the very minimum, a Christian couple must be committed to implant every single embryo created through this process in the mother's womb, every single one. I just can't imagine any other alternative in terms of the Christian worldview and the understanding of the moral status of the embryo. I said there's so many different levels, and of course, you know, within the marriage, you know, who knows how many other issues are connected to this. Let's go to Peoria, Illinois. Christine's on the line. Go ahead, Christine.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well. Glad to hear from you. What do you think?
Well, I think the same thing, regardless of whether it's this issue or any other issue, I think that the Christian body needs to step back a little bit and determine whether we're really wanting to determine the truth in these types of issues, because I think what's happening is that we're living at a very shallow, somewhat emotional level, and we're not willing to peel back or get past our own emotional position to find out what the truth is.
Christine, that's a very good point. And if you'll allow me, I want to ask you a question. Do you think many churches would ever even talk about this? I mean, that's one of my concerns, and I wanted to kind of take this turn. I just wonder, how many Christians are members of churches where this kind of thing would never even be discussed? So you have Christian couples that aren't making any connection whatsoever. Is this something you think is being discussed in churches?
No, I don't think it's being discussed in churches. I don't think it's being challenged within the Christian body. Because I just went through a personal situation where this kind of thing happened, where my point was, if the point in this discussion is to determine the truth, then let's determine the truth, and you have to be able to detach your emotional perspective from that. And my concern is what I see anyway happening, or what I think the possibility exists, is that we as the Christian body are losing our ability to discern. And I think that we're getting deeper and deeper into an age of deceit, and I think that's causing a lot of conflict and division in our own Christian body.
You know, you mentioned a word earlier, Christine, that I think is very important. You think about the problems in contemporary Christianity. One of them is one that the moral philosophers would identify as a decision-making mode of emotivism. And you mentioned, you know, that emotional dynamic. Do you really think that many of the Christians you know, instead of operating out of a deep Christian worldview, actually kind of go with their emotions and their hunches on this kind of question?
Well, I think that, first of all, I have been incredibly blessed with the kind of Christian friends that I've had, and actually I think that's one of the reasons why they have challenged me to, you know, think at a deeper level, to look at a deeper level. Outside of that, I would think that Christians that I have met just on a more casual basis, I think that I've experienced everything from not understanding how to peel back the layers of the onion to get to the truth, or to a from that to a flat-out refusal, because they don't, I think that if they were honest, they don't want to know. They just want what they want.
Appreciate your call, Christine. It's good to hear from you there in Peoria, Illinois. There's still time for you to call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I mentioned emotivism. There are several different modes of moral decision-making, and without going into a lecture on Christian ethical theory, let me just tell you that you pretty much recognize how this works. There are some people who, when faced with a moral decision, go to an authority, and they simply ask the authority, what should I do? And the authority tells them. Is that the Christian mode of moral reasoning? Well, it's not the worst form, but it's not the best. It depends on who the authority is. There's no human authority that can always give you the right answer. That's not where we ground our moral decision-making. Instead, we want to know what God thinks about this. And how are you going to find that out? Where are you going to turn to Scripture, where God speaks? And it's not like you're just doing that as someone stranded on a desert, you know, out in the desert or on an island in the middle of the ocean where you're not in conversation with someone else. That's where one of the things I appreciated about what Christine had to say is she has serious and seriously thinking Christian friends around her. And that's hopefully what you find in the local church. And so you want to find out, what does God say? What has the Christian church, you know, had to say about this in terms of its wisdom drawn from the Word of God? And how do we make sure that we're actually biblical and fleshing this out? But another mode of decision making, and this is one that's just all too common, is emotivism. It's just, this is what feels good to me. And I mentioned all the controversy. If you bring up something like what I mentioned at the top of the program today, you know, the controversy over Mary Cheney's pregnancy. Some people say, you just can't talk about that because, well, it's a sweet baby, and that's a private context and all the rest. And that's basically an emotional response. And there are other people, by the way, that never have conversations about many of these important issues because they can't stand the emotional dynamic. You know, let's just not talk about this. I wonder what happened in these two marriages that are really detailed here in USA Today's cover story. My guess is they never had a conversation about anything like this until now they have to make the decision. And that's the wrong time. You should have a conversation about these things long in advance before you ever get to the decision when the embryo clinic calls and says, now what are you going to do with these? But I want to come back to something else I mentioned earlier, and that is that it's the responsibility of the Christian church to preach the whole counsel of God and to make sure that its members are growing up into maturity in Christ. And if we're growing up to maturity in Christ in this situation, then Christian young people and older people, couples and people getting ready to be married, had better be briefed on these issues so that we really think in advance about how Christians ought to deal with these questions and make these decisions before the IVF clinic calls, and frankly, before you decide to go to the IVF clinic in the first place. Too many churches simply say nothing about these things, and I'm not saying they're all appropriately addressed on Sunday morning in the worship service, but somewhere in the life and ministry of the church, in some very meaningful way tied to the scriptural teaching ministry of the church, these things need to be addressed. We've lost too much time already. I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Time slipping away. We're going to go to Rob calling from Mount Pleasant, Texas, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Rob.
Okay, my question would be, if you're going to destroy an embryo, what if that embryo were destined to become a prominent person like Jonas Salk or Louis Pasteur or something like that? That would be the argument I would use.
Rob, that's a very interesting statement to make, and yes, you know, there have been all kinds of ways of looking at that historically. You can take a lot of very prominent historical people who did great things, and like you mentioned, Jonas Salk, for instance, with the vaccine against polio, and you just figure out, you know, what would have happened if his mother decided to abort him, or what if he'd been an embryo who was destroyed? And there's a certain logic, yes, to exactly what you're saying. You know, let's just think about all the important people that could very well be destroyed with the destruction of these human embryos. Bob, I want to take your logic one step further and say that as Christians, we're the people who know that every single one of those embryos is an important person. And if allowed as would be fully befitting their human dignity to come to life, they would be a very important person. We know this because every single human being is important in multiple ways. But first of all, important because when any single human being comes to life, or even comes to conception, as in the case of these embryos, and is made in the image of God, by definition, that's an important person. In light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an important person. In light of what this this human being can do, because he's made or she is made in the image of God, that's a very important person. And we're the people who know that. What an interesting conversation. And I hope as you take the opportunity this weekend, you go to my website. I'm going to leave this article right at the top, dealing with this clash of worldviews at the most intimate level, a husband and wife. And, you know, I really feel the urgency when I say this to you as we close. Those of you who are considering marriage, really look at this article and be reminded of why it's so important that you find a husband, a wife, that really does reflect agreement on your deepest convictions as a Christian and how that works out and how you would make these great moral decisions in the intimate context of your own marriage. Those of you who deal with young married couples and others in the church, go get this article. Show it to folks and say, look, let's be reminded again of how important worldview is and just how much it matters. We've been broadcasting today live from the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. Special thanks to Dr. Mac Brunson, pastor here, and also Jackie Rawlson, who is the conference manager here. I'm here for the pastors' conference. It's amazing. Thousands of pastors and others drawn from all over the country. It's one of those great churches. I'm proud to be here to visit, and I've been proud to visit with you.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.